one of the hardest things, I think, in ministry and in your walk with God is you're praying, you're trying to help somebody to walk with the Lord, to know the Lord, and it just seems to be a struggle, right, sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it works just fine. But sometimes it's a struggle, and it can be heart-wrenching and heartbreaking to see it. And I think out of the stories in Numbers 13 and 14, the narrative of the spies going into the land, you have, I'm pretty much guessing for everyone here, that's a fairly familiar story. I thought I might have to go into it a little more, but I think most of us know the story. But the idea of God, again, trying to reach this people, to help them to know that he's a holy God, to help them to know how to walk with him, how to trust him, how to obey him as a holy God. And you know, in the middle of that, just this constant failure, this constant, you know, turning away and in this case, actually contempt. And I think in this narrative, we find some real answers for ourselves in regard to, you know, one, of course, we never want to be like them. Paul tells us that. He says, you know, the things that they did were written as examples for us. And we're told, and don't be like them, you know. So I tell people that sometimes, you know, people, when you read the Bible and you want to read it devotionally, say, oh, what does this say about me? There's certain chapters in the Bible that you pray, this does not include me. This is other people, right? Romans 1, 18 and to 31, for example. You know, I don't want to find myself in that chapter. I want to be looking at that as, yeah, those guys. Well, that's the first part of the story, is about those guys, about what they did, and then the response to those guys, right? So let's look at the narrative. It is again, the story of the people spying out the land. It starts in Numbers 13, goes all the way through 14. So it says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders, so that the Lord's command, I'm sorry, so the Lord, so at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So, and then you have a list in your Bible of where they came from, which tribes. So first of all, one of the most important points of this is, he says, the land that I am giving to them. And we'll talk about that a couple of times in the narrative, that the Lord has made a promise about the land. And we know in Hebrews chapter 3 and on, that Hebrews explains about entering the rest of God, which is our land, okay? So here you have the idea of God cutting short. This would have been, you know, they would have spent months in the desert, months in the wilderness, instead of years in the wilderness, had they simply trusted that God was going to give them the land. The second part of it is that this was the leaders of Israel. These weren't 12 guys and, you know, who wants to go and we'll do a lottery pick. These were leaders. These were the heads of tribes. They were the elders, if you will, of the people of Israel. So this is supposed to be the cream of the crop. This is supposed to be the people that know, okay, I know how to listen to God, I know how to obey God, and they're supposed to be the examples, right, of the people. So, again, they're sent out to find out, are the people strong? Are they weak? Is the land a good land or a bad land? Are the cities walled cities? Are unfortified? In other words, how easy will it be to attack? Is the soil fertile or poor? And then he tells them, bring back some of the fruit. So they're going in to explore the land. And so far, this land has, to these people, been just something they've heard about. And they've never been there. They've never seen it. God has been telling them, Exodus 3 and on, you know, I am going to give you the land, right? And so now they're going to go and they're going to find out about the land. And they do. And long story short, they come back in verse 27. And they gave account to Moses about the land. Right? He says, we went to the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Okay? And here is the fruit. And they had this one thing of grapes that two men had to carry. I mean, it was a fruitful, luscious land, right? Now again, what that word, that idea fit everything that God told them. In other words, go look at the land. What's it like? It's exactly what God said it was. It's a land that flowed with milk and honey. It has everything we need. Remember, these are people that are crying out about quail. They're crying out about manna. They want milk and honey. And they see the land. They go into the land and they find out the land that God had promised them was a land of milk and honey. And if they would have listened to the promises of God and believed, right, they would have, okay, let's go. And then you kind of see I exaggerated the word but, and that's the problem, isn't it? But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. So you have here, again, you have two words going out. You have a message that is a message that says, everything that God said is true. The land is as he says it is. And he told us that we could go and take possession of it. He said, we have this little text there. You can barely see it. Exodus 23. And the Lord had told them already. He said, I'm going to send my angel before you. And he's going to give you the land. A few verses later in Exodus 23, he says, I'm going to send hornets out. And they're going to take care of some of your enemies. And God had promised them like several times before they even got to this point that he was going to give them this land, right? And so you have the word of God, you have the promise of God that I am going to give you the land, I am going to take care of the enemies of the land, and then you have the evil report. You have the guys that come back and they, look at it totally different. They look at the thing not through faith. They look at the land and they're not thinking about, okay, is God true? Is God going to actually do what he said? But they're looking at it totally in a human eyes. We can't beat these guys. We can't take these people on. They're too big. They're too powerful. They're too strong, right? The word of anti-faith. They're just too tough. It's too tough for us. There's always a reason to doubt. You know that? There are always questions that are hard. There's always a reason to kind of look at our situation and start to grumble, start to feel uncomfortable about it, right? No matter where we are. It's easy to start finding fault with people, right? Isn't it? And it's kind of easy to give up or to want to give up, to quit. These are just kind of human condition. And in effect, what was happening out here where you had the fellows go in, they weren't thinking about God. They couldn't think about God and say the things they were thinking. They only looked at problems. They only looked at situations. And they drew the worst conclusions possible. They drew the conclusion that it was insurmountable, undoable, and it just could not happen. And they had this doubt in them that they fed. And they let it grow in them. It became their message. Now on the other side, you have Caleb's message. And Caleb is obviously thinking about the Lord. We can do this. Why? Not because Caleb is stronger than the Anaks, these long-necked big people. But because God is with us, right? Now you can go really, you can do anything because God is with you. What's very important about this text? This is not about we can take on the monsters around us. We can take on the things that God has said we can take on. Okay? You know, can God destroy the power of sin in our lives? Yes, he can. Why? Because the scripture tells us that's why Jesus Christ came. Can we put the devil behind us? Yes, he says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? In other words, there are things that scripture has told us we can absolutely do. And those are the things we hold on to. Those are the things we depend upon. And rather than, oh my goodness, there's devils in Detroit. And oh my, you know, right? Yeah. Well, there are, sweetheart. There are. I'm telling you. There are. Oh, they're really, you know, this stuff doesn't just happen. Around, you know, there definitely is evil in this world. But God is able to sustain us. God is able to do the things that he said he would do. And that's what Caleb is looking at. Caleb is looking at the idea of what God said. God said he's going to send his angel. God said he's going to send hornets. God said he's going to give us the land. So Caleb's thinking about that. And his message is a message of faith or trust in what God said. Don't get it, you know, you never will confuse me with the folks that say, you know, faith is about getting stuff and faith. It is about believing in what God said. That's what faith is. Faith is believing, taking God at his word, right? And even in the face of fear, even in the face of questions that might cause doubt, even when things are uncomfortable, right? And in other words, faith sustains through those questions, through those troubles. Here, these folks were being faced with what seemed to be insurmountable problems, and they let those occupy their heart, occupy their mind, and they forgot God at the same time. A terrible, terrible situation to be in, right? So, we go on. I have to play with this a little. Okay. So here's something. This part of it is really kind of vile. They spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are great size. We saw the Nephilim there, descendants of Anak. They came from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. Now, I have to believe that, you know, this message of faithlessness, this message that didn't, you know, consider God at all. And look what they did to it. They blew it up. They made it, you know, we're already defeated. If we go there, we are dead. We're like bugs, right? We're grasshoppers, and they will just squish us. So their lack of faith, their lack of looking at God, and their idea of building up the problems that were there to an enormity that you know meant this is impossible. And then they spread that message. They spread that message. They took their fears, they took their doubts, they took their, you know, anxieties about their situation, their problems, and they let that lead their tongue. And they let that speak to the people. So it wasn't only their faith, now they're destroying the faith of the people of God. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's a horrible thing. Because, I mean, when you talk about the people of God, when you talk about a church, when you talk about a nation under God, when you talk about, in other words, what does it mean to be a people of God? Faith is like foundational to us. Do we really believe that God is who he said he is? Do we really believe that God will do the things that he said he would do? And when someone speaks words that destroy faith, right? They become, you know, the Antichrist. They become, you know, the anti-God, the anti-faith, right? They're destroying the work of God. They're destroying the people of God with that language. It's some of the worst things that I've ever seen in the church happen because of stuff like that. Just someone, you know, has their mind totally off what God is doing, totally on something else, and then begins to, you know, spread it. And you know, a little group, a little clique, a little this, a little that. And it has profound effect. Like I said, what we're looking at here is stuff that we will never do, right? We're never going to define our world, define our relationship based upon the fears and doubts and questions that might come into our hearts and minds. By the way, those fears and doubts and questions are all destroyed by the power of real faith. You know, when I think about, you know, can God really raise me from the dead? Can God really give me a new body? Can God really, you know, put me in this new dimension called the kingdom of heaven, right? And the questions of science, the questions of physiology, all those questions that might interfere with that, they are settled in one thing. I believe God can do and will do what he said he would do. I believe God, right? Versus, you know, here, No, the doubts, the fears, the questions, those take over. And it, again, it's not wrong to have a question, but it's wrong to have a question that you let lead you away from faith or let it destroy your faith. That's what's bad. Questions are all right. We're human beings. We do question things. We do ask questions. But you know, when I have questions, when I have those deep-seated things that, you know, I have to think about, there's only one place to go. Father, help me understand the answer to that question. God, help me to see how that, you know, how I should respond to that. Help me to know, right? And again, obviously that's not what happened here. The people got this bad report, spreading doubt, fear, anger, jealousy, and it was destructive to the community of faith. It was destroying the people of God. That's why, you know, it's so important, you know, what we preach, what we teach, what we believe as a community. It's important. Because if we, you know, it doesn't take that much to diminish a people, a church, to make us, you know, nothing but an object of wrath. And that's what happened with these guys. All that night, the people of the community raised their voices and wept. So here you had the message of Caleb is lost in this, right? I mean, Caleb said, come on, we can mount up, we can go, we can do it. And the evil report of the other guys spread to the communities, vast, to the point that every one of them is crying out in their tents, God, why have you brought us out here to kill us? This is an army that has not stepped foot on the battlefield, and they are defeated. They haven't even tried to obey God. They haven't even tried to depend upon his word. They haven't even they haven't set one foot towards the enemy. And they've lost. You see that destructive power, right? All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? I mean, again, these folks haven't lifted up one finger to obey the Lord. And they are defeated, and they say they've already surrendered their wives and kids as plunder in battle. They've already said, we've lost. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to idolatry. Let's go back to Egypt. And then they said, let us choose a leader who will take us back. And I find so much of America in this. You know, we choose our leaders. We don't believe God appoints leaders. We choose them. All right? Yeah, not us. Yeah. But Americans do. And if and you know, a lot of what happens in church is based upon what people want to hear. And here you have the people of God, the people who were being, you know, literally led by God, the pillar of cloud, you know, Moses speaking face to face with God, literally being led by God, and they say, let us choose another leader. Let's find someone who will do what we want to do. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back. Let's give up. Let's quit. Let's get someone who will give us what we want, tell us what we want to hear. It's so much better. So much easier that way. Right? Well, the Lord didn't see it that way. Now, here's the thing. You know, we spend a lot of time sharing the Word of God, a lot of time trying to call people away from lives of sin, trying to help people to know how to walk with God, how to love God, how to honor God. And we're often disappointed. Often our hearts are broken because, I mean, we have some folks that just absolutely reject God and go do, you know, their own things, and it hurts us to see it. And you know, what you have is this, you know, what do? When you're in that position, when you've prayed, you've fasted, you've asked God to help somebody, you poured out your heart for them that they would know the Lord, Moses falls face down in front of the whole community of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, they were with him there. Joshua, they tore their clothes, mourning, in sorrow, over the fact that, you know, they've chosen this faithless word instead of the words of faith. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us to the land flowing with milk and honey and give it to us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Pouring out the message. Pouring out the Word of God. You know, I mean, right now, some of us know the American culture is struggling with Christianity. We don't want it. Americans don't want to go to church anymore. We don't want hymns. We don't want songs. We don't want traditional Christianity anymore. And so the whole church is reinventing itself, right? And, you know, and that's okay when you're talking about worship forms, when you're talking about, you know, what projectors you're using and that kind of stuff. It can get a little crazy. But when you start changing the message, when you start changing the word, when you start changing the truth about God, you've missed it completely. Here you have this whole nation that is wanting to believe a lie, wanting to go in a faithless direction, and you have just a few that are saying, no, listen to the Lord, listen to God, and they pour out the same message that God gave them leading up to the guys going up into the land. The same message: if you will believe in God, He will give you the land. If you will trust in God, He will take care of the enemies. If you would just listen to Him and do what He said, it'll be the way He said it would be. In other words, they just steadfastly proclaim the same message. Heartbroken, watching, you know, the people go their own way. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in other words, here you have four faithful people in that whole nation of Israel, 600,000 men of army's age. In other words, you know, four out of that whole group are holding the truth and proclaiming the truth. And the response to the truth is, let's get rid of them. Let's kill them. We don't want them around, right? Yeah. So they talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared. Then the Lord appears. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people treat me with contempt? This is a word we never want associated with us and the Lord. The word contempt has to do with the idea of someone who has been treated kindly, Someone who has received grace. Someone who has received mercy. Someone who has received something beneficial. And turning on that person with disdain. And that's how God describes the people. That these people that God, you know, He showed them His power and might by smacking all the idols of Egypt down. He destroyed an army between them. He gave them water in the desert. He gave them bread in the desert. He spoke to them on Mount Sinai. He had shown them His holiness. He'd shown them His great majesty. He had spoken to them, trying to lead them to be a people that would obey and follow Him. And their response was to treat Him as though nothing He did, nothing He said mattered. The Lord basically tells them that the just punishment for that is death. And He says to Moses, you know, stand back, Moses, I'm going to start with you. And Moses calls out to the Lord and he says, now may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. And He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance to your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. And the Lord says, I have forgiven. He had already forgiven them. It's interesting. Do you know what Moses is quoting? Those are the very words that God spoke to him when He showed him His name. When He hit him in the rock and he went by him, and he quotes God's name back to God. In other words, Moses, this is how people of faith, you know, Lord, you are this. Because you told me you are this. Because you said it, I know it's true. And this story, this narrative isn't about Moses interceding and God changing His mind. This is about God reaffirming who He is. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a God who, you know, could burn the whole thing with fire. But He's also a loving God. He's also a merciful God. And though this whole nation deserved judgment, God didn't judge them completely. What we do know is we see where we should be, okay, in this picture. We're not those who are contemptible towards God. Amen, right? You know? But when we see those who are, we plead to God, help them. God, please forgive them. God, please, you know, bring their life back. Bring them back to an understanding of your grace, your power, your love. Father, restore them. Help them, Father. Rather than, you know, yeah. You know, in other words, there's two ways to respond to this whole thing. Yeah, God, burn them, right? Remember the disciples with Jesus when they left Samaria and he says, shouldn't we call down fire on this place? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And what Moses is doing is what we should be doing when we see people failing, when we preach the word, when we've loved them, when we've prayed for them, when we've fasted for them, when we've asked God and then they treat God with contempt. Our next step is, God, forgive them. Help them. As long as they're alive, there's hope. As long as they're alive. Now, God swears because of their contempt that none of the people 20 years and above when they left Egypt would enter into the land. This is, He says, you know, 10 times you have said, we're going to die in the wilderness. Or 10 times you've said, we'd be better off in Egypt. And He says, okay, this is the judgment I'm going to do. You're going to wander in the desert till every one of you is dead. Except for Caleb and Joshua. Now think of that. The text in Hebrews that's quoted from Psalm 95, 40 years I was angry with that generation, I said. They are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's the judgment. It's not on there. That's the judgment that God passed on this people. Think of it. 600,000 soldiers. Add the elders, the youngers, the wives, the women. Out of all that, maybe 2 million or less people, two made it in. Isn't that something? We serve a holy God who wants us to totally obey Him, to follow Him. We want to be those people who continue to proclaim faith, continue to profess the truth, the Word of God. When we have people around us that show contempt, we pray for them. We plead for them. We beg God for them, right? And understand, sometimes only 2 out of 2 million will go in. Ouch. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help these people. We think of so many, Father, that are around us, so many that we love, so many that we pray for, so many that we hope to see, to know You. We share Your word. We hold out truth. We try to live a faithful life so that they have examples. We call upon You, Almighty God, for their sake and for our sake. And Lord, when we see them fail, we plead in the name of Jesus for forgiveness, that they might once again hear, that they might turn, that they might obey. Help us, O Lord, to learn from the lessons of this text, to be the people of God who honor Your word, who trust You in spite of troubles, in spite of doubts, in spite of hard questions, to trust You absolutely. And help us, Almighty God, to hold Your word in our